Psalm 6, reading from verse 1 through to the end. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil. For the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Amen.
And we're going to talk about a God who hears, a God who is not distant from us in our struggles and in our sufferings. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a time in my childhood when maybe a time when I was in danger or in trouble, and what was my instinct. And the story that I went back to is a story that I often go back to, normally when I'm like, you know, having a nightmare or something. My dad was a bit of a nutter, and he never wanted me to do normal stuff. Me and my sister, like, he never said, go and join the cricket club or anything like that. He was like, let's go rock climbing, or let's go and burn stuff, or something like that. That was my dad. And he wanted me to grow up being, canoeing and stuff. So he was a real canoeer, and my sister was good at canoeing. So he said to me, let's start canoeing. And so he took me on these lessons, these canoeing lessons, in Fairwater Leisure Centre in Cwmbran. And so we used to go canoeing. I remember he made it very clear that if you get flipped upside down, what you've got to do is bang on the bottom of the canoe as loud as you can so someone hears and they can jump you in. So they can jump in and rescue you. So I got used to this idea. And I got relatively good at canoeing, as much as a junior school kid probably can get a canoe in. Then my dad said, canoeing's a bit boring now in the swimming pool. Let's start playing canoe polo, which is actually far more brutal than it sounds like it should be. Canoe polo's nuts. Imagine a bunch of testosterone-filled guys with paddles. It gets messy. But anyway, I was playing canoe polo with my dad and his crazy mates, and I ended up getting flipped upside down in the swimming pool. And I remember trying to bang the bottom of my canoe, but all these canoes had sort of like just gathered around me, and I couldn't get my hands out, and so I had to sort of like try and swing myself around, and in the end I managed to pull my spray deck off, that's the thing on the front, and I just remember getting my head above water, and I went, "Help!" Something like that. As you do, when you think you're going to die and you're a little kid, you're like, Dad, help! Because when you think that you're in serious trouble, you cry out to the one you think can help you. I didn't know anyone else's name there, apart from probably my sister laughing on the side. I didn't know, all I knew is that I needed to cry out for help because I needed help now. As I grew up, I had other moments, other times where I didn't cry out to my dad. I get myself in trouble and I try to fix it myself. I think you can all relate to both of those stories. There would have been times when you were in such a state, you cried out to the nearest person you could for help. Other times where you tried to fix it for yourself. And the psalm we're going to look at tonight is written by David. And David's one of my heroes in the Bible, and we'll come to why as we go through it. But this is David writing from a place of desperation. He's writing from a place of need. These psalms that you guys have been looking at, and certainly this one, this is called the first of the penitential psalms. This is a psalm which, if you like, was written in a minor key. A bit like Travis, do you know what I mean? Like, just, it's not the happiest song you've ever heard. I don't know if you ever heard of Travis. They're the ones that sung, "Why does it always rain on me? Is it because I lied when I was 17? It's like, no, you live in Glasgow, bruv. That's why it always rains on you. That's another story. This isn't the happiest song in the world, because it's not meant to be, because he's in trouble. He's struggling. And so we're going to read David's cry. And we're going to look at just four things from this psalm, which I hope helps some of you. Because here's what I don't want to happen tonight. I don't want any of you to have come to church tonight carrying stuff and that not to get dealt with between you and God tonight. I love the fact that the psalms are so real that they don't encourage us to just put the game face on and pretend everything's okay when it's not. My prayer, which I'm going to pray in a minute, is that God would come and connect with you at your place of pain or at your place of brokenness. Because that's what God delights to do. So let's just pray that right now. Lord, we thank you that you put the Psalms in the Bible to show us that you have a heart, Lord, and that you want people to connect with you and you want to connect with people. Thank you for the heart cry of David in these words that we've read. And I pray, Lord, tonight for my friends, for my brothers and sisters here tonight, and anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would come and connect with us at a heart level. Lord, may we be real with you tonight. For your glory in our lives. Amen. Amen. So, a couple of points as we get going. So if we can go just whack through the slides real quick. Let's leapfrog the first two. Leapfrog the next one. Let's smash it onto that one. There we go. Number one. Know who to cry out to. Now this might sound like a bit of an obvious one. But if you go to the very first two words of the psalm, they're, "Oh Lord." Have you noticed that? And if you go to the next psalm, the first two words are, "Oh Lord." And even the psalms before, it's either the first few words or in the first few lines, "Oh Lord." Why is that like such, why am I drawing something out of that? Why am I saying that we need to register who David is crying to? And it's simply this. For many of us, prayer is not our first port of call, but our last resort. We don't cry out to God first. We post a status about it first on Facebook. "Oh, I'm having a rubbish day." Or, "This is doing my head in. Can someone help?" Or you tweet about it. Or you just go and rant to someone about it. Or you say something to a colleague about it. Or to your spouse about it. You tell someone, anyone other than God, about it. Or maybe you don't turn to a person or whack it on social media. Maybe you turn to drink, or maybe you turn to busyness, or maybe you try and just fill your circumstances or fill your situation with other stuff to distract you from it, but you're not taking it to God. If there's nothing else you take from this psalm tonight, take this. God is the one we should be turning to. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We'll try and fix it ourselves. We'll try and deal with it ourselves. We'll rant about it, but we won't confess it to the only one who ultimately can fix it for us. Can you relate to that? I hope you can. Be encouraged by the first two words of this psalm. Oh, Lord! Like, it's a heart cry. It's not an, "Oh Lord." It's like, it's a heart cry. It's a banging on the bottom of the canoe. It's a "Help!" Hope I haven't messed your sound system up, Ben. Sorry, that sounded a bit dodgy from where I was standing. I won't keep shouting that, by the way. Maybe once or twice more. I can't promise to be quiet. I just can't. I had too much tartrazine as a child. It has affected me. Sorry about that. My mom says I had too much tartrazine as a kid. I believe her. There we go. Right. So, who do you turn to? Who do you take it to? How do you deal with stress? How do you deal with guilt? How do you deal with shame? How do you deal with pain? Be honest with yourself. This last week, come on, some of you did tweet about it first, didn't you? Didn't you? Or you did rant to someone about it first, didn't you? Let's follow David's example and know who it is that we're to cry out to. And let's make prayer our first port of call, not our last resort. So that's who to cry out to. And look at the words that he cries out with. "Oh Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." He knows that there is something not right. Now, what I love about this psalm is he doesn't give the specifics of what's going on. We pick up a bunch of stuff as we go through. We know that he is feeling guilt for his sin. We know that it is affecting him spiritually, and we'll look at this in a minute. We know that it's affecting him physically. We know that there are people taunting him from outside of his experience, laughing at him, mocking him. All this is heaping on the anguish. All this is heaping on the pain. And yet, through the midst of it all, he says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." So, second point. know how to cry out. I think this is really important, to know how it is that we are to cry out to our God. My son Josiah, I got four kids, they're all beautiful in their own way, but my son Josiah, he is, I don't know if you can pass on tartrazine through your DNA, but if you can, I did. Certainly, he is nuts. Like, he just wants to do acrobatics all the time. Like, he can't, like, if he was here right now, he'd be trying to do a backflip off this pulpit or something. He is just that kind of kid. He's constantly climbing on things, jumping off things, finding new ways of, you know, he just wants to do acrobatics and handstands and all weird things, just because he's a little boy full of energy. And I love that about him. But let me tell you what he often does. He'll often do something which he can't do, and he'll sort of like, overtumble and smash his face on the floor or something, or bang his head on a tree or something like that. And he'll know that I'm watching him. And the first thing he'll do is he'll be like, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. And then he'll go and find a corner and cry about it. It happens all the time. When he says, I'm fine, what he actually means is, I don't want you to see that I'm going to cry right now, but inside, I'm destroyed. I am broken. I am in pain. And you go and find a corner and cry about it. Guys, how many of us are like that with God? I'm fine. I'm fine. Or with other Christians, even worse. How are you? Fine. No, you're not. You're not. We're not. We are broken people. And I just love the raw honesty of King David here. He cries out to God for mercy. He says, be gracious to me, or be merciful to me. Well, tell us what's going on, Dave. Oh, I'm fine. That's not what he says. In fact, in whatever, whether you go to the original Hebrew, or you go to any other translation, the word fine isn't in there. Well, let's look what is in there. Let's learn the way that God invites us to pray to him. Not, I'm fine, but rather, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. I'm having a mare. I'm creaking, man. That's the Valley's version. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Now, I've got arthritis. I get that. Genuinely, I've got chronic arthritis, and I'm in pain right now. I've been in pain for weeks with arthritis. Like, and you guys who have that know that when you've got a deep ache in your bones, it's not pleasant. He's like, whatever's going on in his life is affecting him to the core. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Like, he's being honest with his God to the point where he can ask him a question which sounds flippant unless you understand the heart of God for towards his people. And then we see then in verses 6 and 7. And I believe that some of you can relate to verses 6 and 7 more than anyone else in your life knows. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Like, just drenching his couch with tears. You have a picture of the King of Israel, the one who has got everything you could possibly want as far as the world's goods and the world's stuff goes. And every night, it seems, he's on his bed or he's on his couch and he's bowing down and he is just sobbing. And not just little wry tears, he's drenching his couch. And when he goes to bed, he's weeping. And he wakes up in the morning, and he is weeping. And he's wept so much, his eyes are raw. He is just raw with emotion. Brothers, sisters, it's okay to pray like that. We've got to stop saying, I'm fine. That's how you cry out to God. You don't hold anything back. Man, us British people are so bad at letting it out. We're so bad at being real and raw, even with ourselves, let alone with other people, and let alone with God. And yet some of you are weeping through the night. Some of you are broken. And you just don't know where to pour that emotion. You don't know where to pour that pain. And tonight, the invitation of the gospel is pour it on to God. Pour it out to him. Psalm 56 tells us that your tears are so precious, he collects them in a bottle. Do you realize that? So he's raw about how he's feeling, but he's also raw about why he's feeling as he is. We know that there is sin in his life, partly because he's just a sinner, so there's sin in all our lives, but also because he speaks about having a troubled soul. He speaks about God's rebuke and God's discipline. We don't know at what stage he wrote this, we can guess. But we know that there was brokenness. We know the circumstances were smashing him. We know that it was affecting him spiritually, it was affecting him physically, it was affecting him socially. Can you guys relate to that? Have any of you guys come here tonight with sin in your life and the legacy of shame? It's just dragging you down. It's literally like having an anchor attached to your ankle. I remember as a young man, I got converted at 15, and by the age of 15, you can do a lot of stuff you regret. I've done a lot of things since then I regret as well. But when I got saved, I cried out to God in sincerity that he would forgive me, and I believe by his grace he did, because I put my faith in Jesus, in his cross, and in his blood. And I believe that the moment I cried out to him, I was saved. But you know what? There was still a legacy of shame that seemed to follow me round. It was like a shadow that I couldn't outrun, like an anchor attached to my ankle that whenever I stopped long enough to face up to the things I'd done in the past, it would start dragging me down. Can you guys relate to that? That's what shame can do to you. That's what all sorts of circumstances can do to you. Some of you carry a legacy of shame, not because of what you've done, but because of what was done to you. And that can affect you deeply too. And we need to be a church. I say we, I know I'm not like here every Sunday with you guys, but we're in Christ, we're the same family. So we need to be a church, like, as in like God's people, need to be honest about our brokenness, need to be honest about our shame and our pain. We need to know how to bring this to God. We need to learn how to confess it to him. As David is. He cries out to God for grace or for mercy. He cries out to God for healing. He cries out to God for action. How long, O Lord? We see in verse 4 and 5 that we're going to come to in a minute. He cries out to God for salvation and deliverance too. Now it's easy for me to say, well, let's just tell God how we're feeling and sort of treat him like some great agony aunt in the sky. Oh God, this is how rubbish my life is. That's not what the gospel offers us. It doesn't offer us a God who's like, there, you know, tell me all about it then. That's not the gospel. Let's look at how to cry out to God. If you go to the next slide, number 3. Why, rather, to cry out to God. In verse 4, the psalmist says this. He says, turn, O Lord. I love that. He's urging God to action on his behalf. That is a loaded phrase, asking God to turn. Because, guys, we depend on God taking the initiative in his salvation of us. If we had to turn to him, we never would. We can only love because he first loved us. He says, God, turn to me. You take the first step. You reach out to me. You come to me because I'm languishing. I'm stuck. I'm trapped. I can't break free. Turn, O Lord. Deliver my life. That's a blatant request. Deliver my life. Set me free from this. Set me free from how I'm feeling. Set me free from how this shame or this pain or whatever it is which has got David in such turmoil. Just deliver me from that. Well, why are you asking God to do that? What possibly could God, you know, reveal of himself to encourage David that it's okay to pray that kind of prayer? Well, look at this in verse 4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me. Why? For the sake of your steadfast love. Because God, you are loving. You are merciful. You are like that. The only hope for us in this world, guys, isn't our worthiness to be saved. It isn't our goodness. The only hope for sinners is the fact that we have a God who steadfastly loves sinners, who pursues sinners, and who does turn to us. That's what Christmas and Easter were all about. It was God turning to a broken world and saying, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. Because I love you. We need to realize that God is great and holy and awesome and mighty and majestic and other to us and greater than we could ever fully comprehend. And we have no rights to cry out to Him. But it's His grace. It's His love for us. Which means that we can appeal to His nature. God is love. So cry out to the God who is love and say, God, not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but because You are love, deliver me. Hold on to what we know is true of His character. He's revealed Himself as a loving God. He reveals it throughout the Old Testament, and boy, in Christ, does He not reveal it in glorious technicolor. God demonstrates His love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still languishing, while we were still broken, Christ died for us. So appeal to His nature, appeal to who He is, and say, God, because of Your steadfast love, because of who You are and what You are like, deliver me. Because when you believe that about your God, you can bring your sin to Him. And you know He's not going to turn you away, regardless how heinous your sin is, because His grace is greater. And no matter how far you have fallen and how deep you have sunk, His love is deeper still. And I hope that gives all of you in this place who know Christ assurance tonight. If you are in Christ, you are in the God who is love. And He doesn't just let you, He wills you to cry out to Him for who He is tonight. God, because of Your steadfast love, because of who You are, deliver me. That's a pretty good reason to cry out, isn't it? Because of how loving our God is. But not only that, look at verse 5. He says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Now, this isn't saying that when you die, that's the end of it. You know, I hope that's still being taught in this church, that like death's not the end. But actually, there's heaven and hell. I believe David was a God-fearing man. He knew heaven waited him. He knew the presence of the King of Kings awaited him. So what does he mean? In Sheol, who will give you praise? In death there is no remembrance of you. Well, he's talking about physical human death. He's saying, listen, you deserve glory. And in this world, I want to be part of that. I want to give you glory. The minute I leave this world, that might not be the end of it eternally, but as far as me, here and now, in time and space, I can't give you any more glory. God, deliver me so that I can tell everyone about your deliverance, because there's people that need to know of your deliverance. A corpse can't glorify you. I can. I can, because brothers, sisters, while there's breath in our lungs, while we have a pulse, we have a mission, and that mission is to spread wide the glories of our God, to tell people of His deliverance, to tell people about His salvation. That's epic, isn't it? So he's saying, God, save me, so then I can carry on telling everyone how awesome you are. I don't want to go to the grave yet. There's some songs I haven't finished. There's some sermons that are still burning in my bones I haven't let loose yet. There's some conversations over a cappuccino with my mate I haven't had yet. I don't want to waste my life. Deliver me so I can get on with glorifying your name. Guys, that's a great perspective, isn't it? I don't want to live as if I'm in the grave already. I want you to deliver me from my sin, deliver me from my circumstances, that I might praise you wider. Because while there's breath in my lungs, there's a message to be preached. That's why we need salvation. I'll land the plane now, guys, so let's just go to the last slide. The God who hears us, or the God who hears us. Is there any water by you? Oh, yeah, buzzing. Sorry, I'm getting a bit husky, a bit like Radio 2. Hang on. Coming up next on the hit selection tonight. Good stuff. I love verse 8. Do you know why? Because all of a sudden, he starts playing E minor and he busts into E major. Do you know what I mean? All of a sudden, he takes off all the kind of emo clothes and he puts on a bit of, I don't know, some happy colours. What's happy? Yellow or something. He's like, woohoo! And What happened? All of a sudden, God just grants him a perspective of his grace. So all of a sudden, verse 8. Actually, let's just press pause a minute. We'll go to the yellow clothes in a minute. Let's just. So verses 1 to 7, does that reflect your prayer life? Let's go there first. Or do you wish it did? Are you reading that going, I wish I could talk to God like that. I wish I could be that real with him. I wish I could just let it all out like that. Well, do it, man. It's not, you know, you can do it. I know it might not be natural to us, but pour your heart out before God. Let him know. But also remember the focus is his glory and his alone, not yours. It's not, we're not crying out to God to save us because of our sake, but for his sake. That's the picture. Anyway, verse 8, yellow t-shirt with a smiley face on it. Let's go. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Why is that then, Di or David? For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. All of a sudden, assurance comes in. All of a sudden, there's not a sense of, God, are you there? It's like, there you are. And that changes everything. Not where are you, God, but there you are, God. I know I've got your ear. I know you can hear me. I know that it's coming through. I know that we're connecting. And guys, when you know that you're connecting with God, that changes everything. Because Emmanuel draws close. So, he's saying, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, clearly, in this context that David is writing into, there are people who are speaking into his life negativity. They're speaking into his life maliciously. They're mocking him. They're taunting him. Where's your God? Look at you. Look at the state of you. Look how pathetic you are. Look how sinful you are. Look how broken you are. Now, we don't all have moments like that. Like, some of you might actually have physical people who will do that to you. Maybe you have people that will speak ill of you and speak negatively of you. People who hate the fact you're a Christian and are waiting for the moment you fall so they can clobber you with it. But maybe, just maybe, it's not a flesh and blood human being. Maybe it's just the enemy. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. You all relate to that? When you just know, like, you don't need someone else to tell you how sinful you are. You don't need anyone else to tell you how broken you are. You know. Because there's a little voice chirping away. You did this. You did that. You didn't do this. You failed in that. Look at you. Is that what you do to God? Is that what you think of grace? Is that all you've got for God? Can you relate to that? Well, David had people speaking that to him. We all know what it's like to have that being spoken to us. Maybe even some of you speak that to yourselves. And that's got to end in Jesus' name. You can't be speaking that to yourself because that's not what God speaks over you if you're in him. We're going to get to that in a minute, yeah? We're almost finished. But he says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. In other words, shut up with your accusations. I'm done with your lies. I'm done with you speaking of me and my God in this way. He says, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Here we are, literally 3,000 years later. And can we still have that same assurance that the Lord hears our prayer for deliverance, for salvation, for grace, and for healing? Can we have that same assurance that David had? I want to suggest tonight we can have it, and more so. Because we don't pray to a God who is unfamiliar with our circumstances, unfamiliar with our sufferings, unfamiliar to our shame, but we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have a wonderful high priest. Let me read you some words from Hebrews chapter 4 that tell us that if we're in Christ, this is who we pray to and through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hallelujah. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, not with fingers crossed, not will I hope so, not if this is my lucky week, But now, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, we have got a Savior who understands it all. He suffered in ways that we cannot even begin to understand. We see it in Gethsemane as he looked down the barrel of the cross and he chose to subject his will to the Father, to drink deep the cup of the Father's wrath. We see it on Calvary. He suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally. He became sin on that cross. So whatever sin you're owning and you're carrying tonight, he became it. He knows what it's like to be guilty of that, not because he committed the act, but the Father imputed our sin to him so that he could be punished for it and he could impute his righteousness to us. What a wonderful high priest. We pray to a God that doesn't just understand and sympathize with our weaknesses, but can save us from our sin. That's a wonderful truth of the gospel. Is that your God tonight? Is that your God? See, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. That's the hope of the gospel. Is it your hope tonight? Are you going to pray like David? Are you going to pray, oh Lord? Are you going to pray and lay it all out before him? Are you going to pray and pray for his glory in your life and through your life? And are you going to pray in the confidence that because of what Christ has done, because of his work in your place on that cross and by rising again, you have confidence that he not only hears your prayer, but he has the power to answer you in your day of need. Your sin doesn't need to clobber you anymore. You can leave this place tonight free of guilt, free of shame because of your great high priest. Do cry out to him, guys. Don't do the Welsh or the British Christian thing now. Because here's what's going to happen. I've seen it happen so many times. It does my nothing. You're going to go, yeah, amen. And then you're going to sing another song, go and have a coffee, and think, oh, I'll pray about that later. Can I appeal to you? If you brought shame in here tonight, if you brought sin in here tonight, if you brought brokenness here tonight, do business with the Lord. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Connect with him. Let him forgive you for his glory. Let him heal you for his glory. Let him deal with you for his praise and renown in this world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being a God who hears our prayers. Thank you for being a God who doesn't stand far off, but a God who, in the person of Jesus, draws near. Who sympathizes, but there's so much more than that. Who saves. And I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, whatever their need, whatever their place of sorrow or struggle or even joy, wherever they're at, Lord, I pray that you would just cause these people or these precious people to just cry out to you for your glory in their lives. Lord, may we be a forgiven people, a saved people, and a people who, while we're not in the grave, we are vocally grateful for your grace, people. In Jesus' name, amen.